In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul challenged the brethren in Corinth to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? The importance of this test that Paul was talking to the Christians in Corinth about is to know whether they were in fact in fellowship with God. We need the security of being sure of our salvation. God's grace is conditional. His commandments have to be obeyed. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we read, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus Christ is the author of our eternal salvation. And we must obey him. God has promised to deliver us from sin and despair if we follow his instructions, if we do his will. This has always been the case. This has always been true. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, it tells us, "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." It was a gift of God, the city of Jericho, but they had to follow very specifically God's marching orders for those walls to come down. God has always made it plain to mankind that he wants to save us, but we must obey his will. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we read, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mysteries, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." We need to read the Word of God to understand what God would have us to know, what God would have us to know and to do. In our obedience, both spirit and truth are required. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." When we compare what we have done, and this includes our motives, when we compare what we have done with what God said to do, we can know whether or not we're pleasing to God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We also can know if we are God's faithful children, according to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. However, there's a problem concerning God's grace as practiced in the denominational world of religion, and that is the faith-only doctrine. Before one accepts a doctrine, one has to be sure that it is a doctrine of God. And it is not a doctrine of man that has its origin with man. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man." In James chapter 2, verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And then in James 2, there, verse 24, we read on. It says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Yet in spite of this, many teach that one receives remission of sins at the point of faith prior to being baptized and apart from doing anything as a condition of salvation. That faith is a gift of God, something God does to us rather than something we choose. The problem with a faith-only doctrine is that people have difficulty knowing when and if they're really entering into a right relationship with God. And we can see in some of the conversion accounts in Acts, just by looking at a few of those, to know when we are saved, when we are in a proper fellowship and relationship with God. We can see in these accounts at what point we can know that we have been saved and that we are right with God. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, we see the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And we read there, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? Then he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The place in Scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I ask you, at what point did the Ethiopian eunuch know that he was saved from his sins? At what point did he rejoice? It was after he was immersed in water. It was after he was baptized. Also, I want you to notice Paul's recounting his conversion in Acts 22 verses 1 through 16. There we read, Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there in Jerusalem, to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And there a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, he is told by Ananias. Saul was not saved until he was baptized into Christ. Then he was a child of God, and he could know that he was saved. Also, in Acts 16, verses 25 through 34, there's another account, a third one that we will consider, and that's the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. In Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 25, we read, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and all were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." In the New Testament law of Christ, the specific act of baptism clearly separates the before and the after being saved. Rejoicing came after they were baptized. Rejoicing came after the act of baptism. Do you think any of these individuals had difficulty pinpointing the time when they received the forgiveness of sins and entered into God's fellowship? I think not. So not only can we know we are in a right relationship with God and when we enter into that, but that remembrance should be our best memory. We should have confidence knowing that we are saved when we were saved. The kind of confidence that the Apostle Paul had, and he writes about in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." Remember the test that Paul gave to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" We can have assurance of our salvation when we have done what God has told us to do to be saved. We sometimes sing a song entitled "Blessed Assurance." "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Blessed assurance, you can have it if you've done what God instructs you to do. Thank you for listening to our radio program.